Good morning, church. It's good to see all of you this morning. So glad that you're here. If you're with us online, we're excited to have you as well. I would love for you to open your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're a guest with us, maybe you are checking us out online today, we always want you to know right from the beginning that we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. We believe that it is to be the foundation for our lives, that God gave us His Word so that way we would know Him and love Him and obey Him and worship Him. He has revealed Himself to us so we can fulfill our purpose for being created, which is to give Him all the honor and all the glory. And we believe so much in the sufficiency of Scripture that we really don't think that what I have to say really matters very much at all unless it agrees with what God's Word says. And so that's why we encourage you to open your Bibles. We'd love for you to find 2 Corinthians. Find it on an app on your phone. We want you to see God's Word for yourself. And this morning we are kicking off a series that has in some ways been 18 months in the making, and I'll explain why in a moment, but we're diving into the book of 2 Corinthians. This is the second letter that we have preserved for us in God's Word that Paul wrote to the church or to the churches in the area of Corinth. Ancient Corinth was ideally located to be this epicenter of commerce and trade. I have a map here so you can sort of picture where it is and have Athens, Greece there on the map as well so you can sort of orient yourself to where ancient Corinth was. But as you can see from this map, it was located on this narrow strip of land that connected Peloponnese to mainland Greece. And so there was a port on either side of that strip of land, a port and 10 miles apart by land from one port to another, and it was much easier for sea captains to take their cargo across that 10 miles of land to a ship on the other side than it was to go on this dangerous trip all the way around, which would be an extra 200 miles by sea. So ideally located, they have a port on either side of their city, beautiful landscape. Corinth was influential, it was prosperous, it was worldly. As you might guess, its economy attracted people from different nationalities, from different backgrounds. One famous part about Corinth is the temple to Aphrodite that stood at the highest point of Acro-Corinth. And we'll talk more about the city of Corinth as we go, but Paul took the gospel to the city on his second missionary journey, and he planted the church, documented for us in Acts 18. And Paul had a pretty complicated relationship with the church in Corinth. We know that he wrote them multiple letters, not just the ones that we have in our Bibles, which is a good reminder, by the way. Not everything that Paul wrote was divinely inspired to be part of the canon of Scripture. It's not like every time he put pen to paper, it went in the Word of God. That's not the way it worked. And so between the writing of 1 and 2 Corinthians, there's a letter that's sort of known as the severe letter. Paul refers to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It was written after Paul made a return visit to the church that did not go well at all. And we don't have that letter, but we just know about it from it being referred to in this letter. And it seems like the Corinthians responded relatively well to that severe letter that Paul wrote them. And so a lot of what we know as 2 Corinthians is Paul assuring the church of his love for them. But at the same time, as he's writing this, there are still some questions about Paul and his ministry that he feels like he needs to address. Because some in Corinth were influenced by what some call super apostles. Doesn't that just sound so, they sound important, don't they? Super apostles. Think health and wealth, prosperity preachers. These false teachers had gained the attention of some. And in comparison to these polished men, Paul looked and sounded rather weak. So some of the questions presented by those who might disparage Paul, and it's always funny for us to think we view Paul as the writer of so much of our New Testament, to think that he had those that disparaged his ministry or questioned him or all these different things. Looking back, it's kind of hard. But in the moment, he had these accusers or the people that would disparage him, and some of the questions that he was facing as he's writing this letter are, why aren't you a better speaker? Right? Why aren't you more polished? Why aren't you better looking? And maybe most significantly, if you are really called by God and doing his work, why are you suffering so much? Why are you suffering so much? And these so-called super apostles were preaching a gospel without suffering, and it was attractive. And rather than refuting the accusations that he wasn't this or that, Paul, we are going to see, just leans into those accusations. Guilty as charged, because a gospel without suffering isn't the gospel of Jesus. And the reason why we're going through 2 Corinthians, even though I haven't preached through 1 Corinthians yet, in case you were wondering, it's because 18 months ago, we went to chapter 12 of this letter. When everything first started going crazy with COVID, and we had to have church online only, and so many people were sick, and so in that very first message when we were online, we had no idea what was going on, we went to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we read, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And that promise became a theme for us. And really, that promise is a theme that can be traced throughout this entire letter. God's power in our weakness. So I thought it would be helpful for us to go through this book in its entirety. Because I don't know about you, but I still feel pretty weak. I still feel pretty powerless. And I want us to trust that when we are weak, that he is strong. Our purpose for going through the series is that we would see our humanity through the lens of God's sovereignty. That we would see our humanity through the lens of God's sovereignty. So often, our view of God is colored by our pain and our suffering and frustrations and disappointments. All the problems we experience as humans is the lens through which many see God. And so because of all the pain that is present in the world, people look through that and they conclude that God can't be good, or that he isn't powerful, or he can't be caring. But we want Jesus to be the greatest reality in our lives. We want who our God is to be the lens through which we see our weakness and our problems and our pain, not the other way around. And in the sovereignty of God, as I've been preparing for this theme, it's been a week. Have any of you had a week this week? Labor Day feels so long ago. That was 6 days. It's been a week. It's been one of those when it rains, it pours weeks for myself, for my family. Many of you know, but my wife's mom and brother are in the hospital battling COVID. And they live in two different locations. Her brother lives in South Carolina. Her mom's in Michigan. And her mom's in ICU. She's on a ventilator in an induced coma. And so yesterday, Becca got on a plane to go and be near her mom. And I'm so thankful that Becca's family, Becca's mom, Becca's brother, they love Jesus. One of the first people her mom reached out to when she got to the hospital was the person in charge of the children's ministry to tell them she couldn't teach Sunday school this week. No kidding. I'm so thankful for that. And many of you have gone through this with your family. And you're familiar with the feelings and just the frustrations and the confusion and not sure what's going on and that feeling of helplessness, right? There's nothing you can do. And so our text today is about God's comfort in the midst of pain. In fact, let me give you the main point that I see in the introduction to the book of 2 Corinthians. I think the main point is this: that our pain is great, but our comforter is greater. Our pain is great, but our comforter is greater. And I really want to experience that truth for myself. Paul has experienced God in a way that I want all of us to experience. And in the theme of this book, I'm trusting that though I feel pretty weak today, the Holy Spirit will be strong. My preparation has been different from normal. Right now, I'm primarily taking care of four children who are all clothed, and they are all here, and they are alive and well. They are fed. We're okay. They go to school tomorrow. It's going to be great. Okay? My preparation's been a little bit different. But God knows. And God knew what this week was going to be like before I did. And I'm trusting that he has something that's going to encourage all of us together. And so let's just see what God has for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Here's how Paul begins the letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. So this is a pretty standard greeting by Paul, but notice that he is in no way, although he has people in Corinth doubting him, he is in no way doubting his calling as an apostle. He knows that it's by the will of God, and he's writing to a region. It's likely that there were multiple gatherings of believers in the greater Corinth area that this letter probably would have been passed around to. And so he's writing to this area of Corinth, and with what you know about the context of Paul writing this letter that I just gave you, and some of the questions that the people in these churches had about Paul, look at how he chooses to start this letter in verse 3. Oh, I missed verse 2. Let's do that too. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. So I love this. Paul jumps right in with a group that might look down on him for suffering. He says, let's talk about that. Let's talk about suffering. Let's talk about affliction. But we're going to do it through the lens of who our God is. And our God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. This is an exclamation of praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what will follow is what Paul knows about his God that leads him to that worship, that leads him to that praise. So this is not, and reading our Bibles should never be, simply an intellectual exercise. Paul is not about to give us facts about God so we can be smarter. Piper says these are facts to be felt and then expressed. Expressed is worship. And so as we think about who our God is, I want us to have an experiential knowledge that he is the God of all comfort. And some of you have experienced that. When you hear God is a comforter, you say yes and amen. And you could share experiences in your life where he has brought a peace that passes all understanding, or where he's brought another person at just the right time to be there for you and to encourage you. And maybe for others of you, this really has not been your experience yet. And many people, they only see God one way, right? Some people, God is just about being loving, or God is just about justice, or God is just about grace. But God doesn't simply want us to experience him as one-dimensional. He wants us to strive to have an accurate, multi-dimensional view of him. And as part of what he wants you to know is he wants you to know that he is the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. And so if you need comfort today, our comfort comes from the Father. And we turn to all sorts of different places when we are looking for comfort, don't we? Maybe you try to numb it. Maybe you try to ignore it. Maybe you deny it. But the only one who can bring true consolation to the pain that you are feeling is our Heavenly Father. And there's something interesting going on in verse 3, and I just wanted to mention it, because Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I think this is where grasping the truth of the Trinity, one God, three persons, can be tricky, but consider this. In the humanity of Jesus, he relates to the first person of the Trinity as his God and as his Father. As Jesus walked on this broken world, he demonstrated what oneness with the Heavenly Father looked like. Bob mentioned one of those passages. "Father, if it was possible, let this cup pass from me." He referred to, when he was on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In the humanity of Jesus, he refers to the first member of the Trinity as his God and Father. And then Paul uses those same two terms, God and Father, to describe how we should view him as well. He is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. God wants us to experience him as a comforting Father, as the one we run toward when we are hurting, not the one that we run away from. And as we've talked about before, the God of all comfort doesn't promise comfort in the form of removing the pain or ending the affliction. We wish he did, but he doesn't. As we are, you know, he promises his comfort in the pain and in the affliction. As we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, verse 4 says, he comforts us in all our affliction. Now, Paul doesn't make it his goal in this introduction to explain all the ways the Father provides comfort for us. I think we're going to see different examples of that as we go through this letter as a whole, but I don't want us to miss the root of God providing comfort, and I see it in verse 5. Look at verse 5. "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." So our comfort comes from the Father, and our comfort comes through Christ. Through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. So realize this. We would have no comfort from God unless God gave us his Son. You realize that? We would have no comfort from God unless God gave us his Son. Because whenever you see the absence of God in the Bible, you also see the absence of comfort. Even in the parable that we looked at last week, the parable of the wedding feast, the wedding crasher was kicked out of the feast, away from the presence of the God of all comfort. And in that place, there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is no comfort there because God isn't there. This is why outside of Christ, people turn to all sorts of different things to try to help them feel good, because life is painful, right? It hurts. It hurts. And people are desperately looking for something to soothe them. And every solution away from the presence of God is temporary, and it is insufficient, and it often makes things worse. And this is the glorious truth of the gospel, that even though we deserved God's absence, we deserved justice instead of mercy, we deserved not all suffering, not every pain that you experience is pain that you deserve, but we deserve the suffering that comes because of our sin and our rebellion against God. We deserved to suffer the reality of his absence, but instead, he gave us his presence in the person of Jesus. Jesus came on a rescue mission from heaven to enter into the brokenness of this world. Jesus identifies with our weakness and with our pain because he experienced them too. And as he did, he also lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live, so that he could be the perfect sacrifice and die the death that we deserve to die. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He suffered in our place, paying the penalty of our sin that we could never afford to pay in his death on the cross. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. So no matter what you have done, if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Jesus is credited to your formerly guilty account. You become part of the eternal family of God. We are united with Christ. This is why we can view God as our God and Father, because we are united with Christ. So even in the middle of pain and affliction, we share in the comfort of the spiritual blessings and realities that are ours in him. All of the comfort we experience from our Heavenly Father is only possible because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. The comfort of knowing that we belong to him. The comfort of knowing that our pain is temporary, but is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. The comfort of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Think about this. Jesus described the Holy Spirit to his disciples as what? Another comforter. How do I know that God cares about me in the middle of my pain? Right? The times that we doubt whether or not God cares, the times that we're hurting, how do I know that God cares about our pain? Well, God the Father is described as the God of all comfort. And God the Son went to the cross, experiences the greatest pain so we wouldn't have to. And God the Spirit indwells us in part to comfort us. So the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all work together to provide comfort for us when we are in pain. How great is our God? How amazing is that? He understands that life is painful. And there's comfort in knowing that our pain is not pointless. Hear me. I have some questions for our sovereign God. And I'm sure you do too, right? Knowing that he's in control sometimes doesn't help in the sense that I'm like, then why is this happening? Why are you doing that? I have some questions for him. Why Becca's mom? Right? Why her brother? Why at the same time? Right? Why does my wife have to try to decide, is it more important for me to go to South Carolina or to go to Michigan right now? Like, why all this week? But I will take those questions rather than having a God who is just as surprised as me when I get a 3 a.m. phone call. Because if God planned the suffering, then he has a purpose for the suffering. We believe if God planned the suffering, then he has a purpose for it. And one of the purposes that Paul sees for both his suffering and his comfort is the comfort of other people. This is interesting. Look at verse 4. He says it twice. Who comforts us in all our affliction so that, why does he comfort us in all of our affliction? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. He does this again in verse 6. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, why? It is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. So our comfort comes from the Father, through the Son, and for others. For others. And this is a theme that you can trace throughout Scripture. The gifts God gives us, he intends to give to others. The gifts that God gives us, he intends for us to give to others. He forgives us so we can forgive others. He demonstrates love to us so we can demonstrate love to others. We have been given God himself, Jesus, so we can share him with others. You aren't supposed to keep God's gifts for yourself. There's plenty to share. There's more than enough to go around. And the comfort that he provides us, he expects us to share with others as well. Let me give you an observation. Some people tend to gravitate towards only focusing on people's spiritual needs, and others gravitate towards only focusing on people's physical needs. But I think Kevin DeYoung said something really profound. We are simultaneously both sinners and sufferers. We are all simultaneously sinners and sufferers. Everyone in this room, you can look around. Everyone that you are looking at, sinner. Okay? And also a sufferer. So yes, everyone's deepest need, everyone's greatest problem, if you dig down deep enough, the root of all suffering is man's sin. We are broken humans living in a broken world. So if we only focus on the problem of human suffering and never address the greater problem of sin, that's not the gospel of Jesus. But let's not lose sight of the fact that every sinner is also a sufferer. Everyone has pain in their life because life hurts. And the God we have been called to represent to each other and to our world is the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. And we have been called, based on this text, to offer more than empathy. We don't just say, I'm feeling what you feel. We don't just say, I suffer too. That's also important, right? That's important. And it's nice to be able to commiserate together with people. It's nice to know that you aren't alone. There's this natural connection and encouragement that happens when someone else is experiencing what you are experiencing. You've had that before, right? When someone knows exactly the pain that you're feeling and you can sort of be in this together. That's one thing that's great about a community of believers, because whatever pain you are feeling right now, someone else has felt that too. Someone else has felt that too. You are not alone. But in this passage, it goes beyond us saying, I suffer too. And it encouraged us to say, I've suffered and been comforted. And been comforted. So the church needs people who have experienced what we have experienced, but then also experienced the comfort of God to be able to say, there's hope in this. There's another side to this. Not because the pain isn't as bad as we think it is, but because our God is greater than we think he is. We meet people who are experiencing the pain that we have felt, and we share that the Comforter is even greater than the pain they are experiencing right now. And in case you think Paul is minimizing the pain that he has experienced or that we experience in this broken world, let's look at this next paragraph quickly together. 2 Corinthians 1:8-11. For, he's just said all these things about the God of all comfort. Look at what he goes next. For, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So after talking about our comfort, Paul talks about our pain. And the first thing he says about our pain is that it leads to despair. We despaired for life itself. So Paul doesn't go all super apostle here and deny or minimize his weaknesses and his fears and his suffering. Right? So this talk about affliction and comfort isn't hypothetical. It's not just a thought experiment for Paul. This is real life. And after all that he said about the comfort that comes from the Father through the Son for the sake of others, he doesn't say, and by the way, we were afflicted in Asia and we felt awesome. Right? That's not what he says. No big deal. God was a greater reality the whole time. Almost died, but we are super comfortable with it. Just totally at peace, totally fine. Right? That's not how real life works. That's not how real life works. And I love the honesty of the Bible. Paul says, we were so overwhelmed. This was so much bigger than us. We despaired for life itself. I don't know if I'm going to make it. I'm so thankful that the Bible gives us permission to feel this way. I'm not sure how much longer I can do this. This hurts. Does God see? Has he forgotten? Why doesn't he seem to care? Why hasn't he intervened yet? In our weakness, pain naturally leads to despair. That doesn't make you less Christian. It makes you human. Paul, so sure of God's call on his life, apostle by the will of God, yet he felt like he had been given a death sentence. Our pain does lead to despair. It's important to keep going, but we need to see that is not the final destination. Verse 9, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, despair, but, okay, not the destination, that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So our pain leads to despair, which is intended to lead us to reliance. It is good and gracious of God to teach us and remind us that we need him, even if he uses pain to do it. Because how cruel would it be of God to be everything that we need, but to let us think that we're good on our own? That would be cruel of him. So this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It is to believe that we need him. We need him. Every hour I need thee. We were never intended to live these independent, self-sufficient lives. We were made to rely on the sufficiency of Jesus. And once God was the lens through which Paul saw his suffering, he goes from despair, this is a death sentence, to my God raises the dead. Do you see that change? We thought we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely on God who raises the dead. So even if we had died, we would have life in him. Look at verse 10. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Our pain leads to despair, which leads to reliance, which leads to hope. On him we have set our hope. He has delivered us before, and he can deliver us again. Our hope is not based on our assessment of our problem or our pain. Our hope is based on our view of God. And again, this is where the gospel can preach to us. No matter how great my problem is, I can have comfort in knowing that my God has already shown himself able to deliver me from the domain of darkness and transfer me into the kingdom of his beloved Son. I was spiritually dead, and he made me alive in Christ Jesus. I had a sin debt that I could never afford to satisfy, and Jesus paid it in full. He has already shown himself to be greater than my greatest problem. And some people conclude that as Paul is expressing his confidence in God's deliverance, that Paul is referring to spiritual deliverance. But the context actually points us in the other direction. He physically delivered us from death, and he can do it again. He can do it again. Yes, God has met our greatest spiritual needs, but he cares about our physical needs too. Love this about our God. He cares about what we're going through physically. He cares about my mother-in-law. He cares about my brother-in-law. He cares about your cancer. He cares about your financial struggle. And this is why we pray, because we have hope. We have assurance that the one we are praying to is greater than our problems, and he cares about them. He's greater than our problems, and he cares. So if you conclude that your pain is greater than your God, then you're probably not going to rely on him. And you're probably not going to pray to him, because he can't do anything. But when we see God for who he is, it not only gives us hope, but when we see God for who he is, you know what it also causes us to do? It causes us to say, pray for me. When we see God for who he is, we will say, pray for me. Pray for me. Why? Because I'm not self-sufficient. I'm needy. The people in the Bible who knew God best were the ones who encouraged us to talk to him the most. Paul has his view of God, and he knows he's stronger, and he knows that he can do it. He says, talk to him for me. Pray for me. I love that. If we're honest, I think a lot of us are afraid of pain and suffering. Not just that we don't like it, but I think that there's a lot of fear involved. And there could be a lot of reasons for that. But one of them is because I think we compare ourselves to people who are suffering, and we think, or they're going through something that's really difficult, and we think, I could never do that. I could never make it through what they are going through right now. We compare ourselves to them, and maybe you even say to people that you know are going through a hard time, you are so much stronger than me, I could never do what you do. And I think sometimes we're just trying to encourage someone, but it's a signal that we compare ourselves to other people who are suffering rather than looking towards the God who is faithful to lead us through whatever suffering he brings us to. That person you are comparing yourself to, thinking, I could never do that. I hope God never brings that pain in my life, or I hope this never happens. I could never do what that person's doing. That person that you're comparing yourself to would probably be the first to say, I can't do this either. I can't do this. This isn't me. I can't do this either. We weren't intended to do it on our own. We were intended to rely on the one who is greater, because our pain is great, but our comforter is greater. He's greater. No matter what pain you are going through right now, and I don't know everything that you're experiencing, but I do know who my God is. And I know that he's greater than anything that you could ever go through. And I'm praying that as we walk through this letter, we will gain more and more confidence in God to demonstrate his power in the midst of our weakness. That no matter what the outcome of our circumstance, even the one that my family is experiencing right now, that we would experience the comfort that comes from the Father through Christ and for the sake of others. Let me pray for us, and Bob's going to come and sing. Heavenly Father, thank you for being the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. And I pray that we would believe that even in the middle of the pain and the confusion that is so often part of our story in this broken world. I pray that the pain we experience would teach us to rely on you. I pray that it wouldn't be the lens through which we define who you are, but you would be the lens through which we see our circumstances. And God, I know that that's a work in progress for many of us, myself included. And I know that sometimes we can read God's word and it can seem so foreign to what our life feels like right now. And so I pray, especially for those that are hurting, that you would give them an experiential knowledge of the comfort that only you can bring. I pray that we wouldn't look for it in other places, but that we would build our life on you and you alone, because it's the only firm foundation that anyone can have. I pray that we would put our trust in you alone and not be shaken, as the song that Bob's about to sing says. And I pray this in Jesus' name.